Well, good evening again. I love that last song. Just a beautiful song. I'm going to open the scriptures with you tonight. I know the lights are down a little bit. You might have a Bible on your phone, or maybe even for just a couple minutes, we can break my daughter's heart and turn the lights up so that we can read. Just the sliders, maybe. She set the lights, and she wanted them a little dark, which I do too on Good Friday. But we're going to be opening our scriptures to Matthew chapter 27. And it's going to be a few verses starting in verse 11 down through verse 24. And I want to read those to you or with you. And we will talk about them for a few minutes after that. So if you don't mind, you guys have been sitting while we were singing. I know some of you are standing up on the platform. But if you don't mind standing up while we read these words, it'll get a little bit of blood flowing through the extremities. And if you're watching this online, you can stand up too. Then Jesus stood before the governor. This is Pilate. And the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so," or "You said it," or maybe in a way he said, "Well, it's like you said." You know, he kind of affirms it without affirming it directly. And so when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he didn't even respond. Then Pilate said to him, "Don't you hear how many charges they are bringing against you?" But he didn't answer even one accusation, so that the governor was quite amazed. During the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to the crowd. This is the feast of Passover, by the way. Whoever the crowd wanted. Well, at that time, they had in custody a notorious person named... Now, some of your translations may not say this, but he was named Jesus Barabbas. We'll get into that in a little bit. If yours doesn't say that, hang with me here. There was a notorious prisoner named Jesus Barabbas. So after they had assembled, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Anointed One?" For they knew that he had handed him over because of envy. As he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message. That's not good, by the way. You're in the middle of work. You're the ruler. You're Pilate. You're sitting on the judgment seat, and your wife has a page send a memo to you. This is not good. Here's what it says. "Have nothing to do with that innocent man. I have suffered greatly as a result of a dream about him today." In other words, if you do something bad here, you're going to be in trouble, mister. You know, like, it's not going to be good when you get home. Well, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor asked them, "Which of the two of you do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." He asked, "Why? What wrong has he done?" But they shouted all the more insistently, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but instead that a riot was starting, he took some water, he washed his hands before the crowd and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. You take care of it yourselves." You may be seated. Just a few days before this, when Jesus rode into town on what we call Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry, Jesus had ridden in. Since there's children in the room, I'm going to ask you guys, if you're paying attention, hey, Zahid, what animal did Jesus ride into town on for Palm Sunday? Do you know? What animal? Caden? A donkey, that's right, you got it. So Jesus rode into town on a donkey, and a donkey was something that was a very peaceful animal. Yeah, that's right. He had palm branches they were waving at him. They were putting them on the ground for him to ride on. And Jesus rode into town on a peaceful animal. I read something about this, that it was not only a donkey that hadn't been ridden, it was an unbroken donkey. And there's four stages in breaking a horse or a donkey where you might want to the first stage is being able to actually approach it without it running away. And then where you might, the next one is being able to touch it without it, you know, kicking or fighting against you. And then where it can actually have a bridle or a saddle put on it without, you know, fighting against you. And then finally where you could ride on it. But Jesus was able, because of his peaceful demeanor, to just sit on that donkey, and it accepted him, and he rode it into the city. Well, Jesus, as he rode in, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but the history that we can read about the times tells us that Pilate might have been riding in probably on the same day, perhaps at the same time, but he rode in on a war horse, a trained horse, a horse that had armor on it, a horse that was fit and ready for battle. And because what had been going on with the history of Israel was that in their history, in the years past, or the past couple centuries, there had been these ups and downs with being ruled over by another nation. There was a time where they were overruled by another nation, and there was a man named Judas Maccabee. Now, Judas Maccabee, if you've never heard of him, he is one of my favorite people that's not in your Bible, unless you're a Catholic and have those books in between, the apocryphal books, we call them. He's in those, the Maccabees. It's a great story. And his father fought against the rulers that were over them, the Greeks, and he fought against them, and then he died. And so his son, Judas, stands up, and he gets the nickname the Hammer. He did crazy stuff. I can't even talk about the stuff he did with the children in the room. I don't want them to have nightmares, but it was absolutely some legendary stuff that he did and the troops that he led. And they fought for the independence of Judah and of the Israelite people and for the independence of the city of Jerusalem. And he won that independence. And for about 100 years, until the year 63, Jerusalem and the Israelites had their independence and their freedom. They were a free people for about 100 years until the year 63 when a Roman ruler named Pompey overtook them and won. So from that time on, King Herod the Great was in charge, but he did some things for them and some things against them. But one of the things he did was he built the temple that Jesus would eventually, well, he didn't build it. It was already built. He added on to it. He added on to the temple and he beautified it and did all these great things. And so he did that. And so they had this overlord that was the empire of the Romans. And the Romans were ruling over the Jewish people at this time, as we know. And so during the time of Passover, they would celebrate and commemorate the freedom that God had brought them from Egypt, all those about 1,400 years previous. And Passover was a celebration of God's freeing power that he had given them at that time. So Pilate and all of the Roman officials know that this is a time where not only religious fervor, but political freedom is flowing through the veins of every good Jew. And that there's this overwhelming desire running through every one of them that says, we want to be free. We don't want to have these people ruling over us. And so if there was ever a time where somebody was maybe going to rise up and get a cohort of troops together and try to fight against Rome, it's going to be possibly during Passover celebration. That's when a lot of Jews, so many of them are in Jerusalem and the surrounding villages. That's when they're celebrating God's freedom and victory that he'd given them before. And so there's a solid chance that it might happen again. So Pilate, in a show of force of Roman superiority and dominance, would ride into town with 200 armed soldiers around him, and he would ride in on his war horse, a white horse, shiny metal all over it, and he would ride into town to show them, you better not try anything. It's not going to work. We will stomp your rebellion down. And so they had people that would sometimes, from time to time, that would step up, maybe in the spirit of Judas the Hammer, and say, I'm going to lead these people to freedom. And these people would maybe step up and they would lead something that we might call an insurrection, some type of a rebellion. One such person was this guy that we read in the scripture, Jesus Barabbas. Now, the reason I say some of your translations don't say his first name or his given name is because it's not in all the manuscripts. We can't 100% prove that was his name. But I think there's enough evidence that says that that was his name and is something that only God could orchestrate, that there would be two Jesuses that day, two Jesuses that are presented before the people, one that's been thrust in front of Pilate, one that's just been absolutely, he wakes up that morning and he's like, I've already got to start with like a really big case. All right, bring it forward. What do we have? And they said, here's Jesus. Jesus who? Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus that some are calling the Messiah. Now the Messiah means the anointed one. And it's interesting because just a few days before this, Jesus had been at a home where there was a woman named Mary who did anoint him with a perfume that was so strongly smelling that it just filled the entire home. I've been in some stores where there was somebody that was wearing a whole lot of perfume. And I'm like, it's like a trail. I mean, it's like the old cartoons where they would bake something and you would see the smell of the pie or something wafting. It's like, I think that's what their perfume was doing. I'm like, I don't even see a person, you know? And so it's like, where is this coming from? And you could follow the trail to the person, you know? Like, you're not going to be able to hide with that. And Jesus was, he was scented that much with this ointment perfume that Mary had anointed him with. And it's we're told that it wasn't just something that went away that night. It wasn't just something that would have just faded within a few hours. That perhaps through the days, even up to the time that he's in front of Pilate, he might have still had the smell, the aroma of that anointing. So I don't know if Pilate was actually mocking him a little bit when he said, Jesus, the anointed one, like, I can still smell the anointing on you, you know? Like, who do you think you are, Jesus? You're obviously going around with the anointing aroma of a king. Kings weren't supposed to smell like a common person. They weren't supposed to smell like a tradesman or a worker or somebody that didn't have access to, you know, well, they didn't have showers, a mikveh, a bath, a washing pool in the ground. They might not have had these things for every person, but a king certainly had access to this. And so a king would have the aroma of a king. And so Pilate may have been saying, look at this guy that thinks he's an anointed one who's been anointed. And so he says, which Jesus do you want? I think there's some relevancy there for us. I can't help but go back to, and maybe I shouldn't talk about it, but the movie that I know a few of you saw maybe 15, 20 years ago, Talladega Nights. I'm not suggesting you go watch it, but there's a part where, I mean, I did watch it back in the day, and there's this part where they're going to have a prayer, and they're envisioning the Jesus that they like to pray to. One of them says, you know, oh, I like to pray to baby Jesus wearing a gold fleece diaper. You know, I can't remember all the stuff they said. It was a long time ago. And he says, well, one of them says, I like to pray to the Jesus wearing the tuxedo t-shirt that says he's formal, but he still likes to have a good time. You know, and they just kind of describe all the different pictures of Jesus that they envision while they're praying. And we laugh at that. It was funny. But it's so fitting for how we live. In other words, we all see Jesus in a certain way. We all see Jesus in some preconceived idea that we have in our head. And so it's interesting that there was two Jesuses cast before the people that evening or that morning, but yet in our lives, we have a whole bunch of Jesuses that are placed before us. There's the Jesus that's only love. He only loves everybody. He never says anything harsh to anybody. He never says a cross word. He always has a smile on his face. That's just one aspect of Jesus. It's like a diamond where you're looking at only one facet of it. You're not getting the whole thing. There's the Jesus where he's only angry all the time. And I know most of us don't feel that way, but there's some people that see Jesus like that. Jesus hates the... Oh, you automatically heard a word in your head probably because you've heard people say such things. Jesus is really mad about... And you see, they picture Jesus as kind of this tool of, you know, God that's used to display the things that he's angry towards. Or Jesus is just came to be a loving example for us and to teach us. Each one of these things are facets of Jesus. He does these things. There was times Jesus was angry. There was times that he acted in anger. There was times where he showed the most complete and extravagant love that anybody had ever seen or witnessed. There was times where Jesus taught us, where he showed us the way, where he did all these things. But the one thing Jesus said that he came to do, he says, I came. He said he came to do a lot of things. He came to preach. He came to heal. He came to share the good news with the poor. He came to do all these things. But he said the capstone of what he came to do was he came to die. And he also said, nobody can take my life from me. Nobody can take it from me. That's why he didn't have to have a defense for Pilate. That's why he didn't have to defend himself to them. He just simply said, it's as you say. You say I'm the anointed one? I'll go with that. See, Jesus came to die. He came to be the salvation for us, the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. And so as he's put there before the people, Pilate says, we've got two options. See, I can free him because I have the power and authority to. And he says, honestly, I see no crime that he's committed. My wife's telling me he's innocent. If I'm really smart, I'm just going to go ahead with whatever my wife says because I want to have, like, I don't want to have, well, as we heard his comedian say, I don't want her to make a sandwich with the two butt ends of the bread, you know, like, this guy's wife was mad at him, so he made a sandwich with both of the heels of the bread, you know, and put them facing in. It's like, I don't want my wife to do that for me. God, that's funny, guys. Anyway, sorry. Not supposed to make jokes on Good Friday. Get with it, Pastor. And so here he is saying, I have the power to set him free. And I also have the power to set another person free if that's who you want. Which Jesus do you want? Now, in this time, as I had mentioned, there was the idea, the mentality of Judas the Hammer, the fighter that would gather the people together and set up a fight to set people free. And what we believe Jesus Barabbas, what we believe he had been arrested for was being one such person. He would have been considered a messianic figure, a type of person who people thought might be the Messiah, the Savior of the people. Of course, the salvation they were looking for was one of military might who would come in and fight against people like Pilate and his 200 armed troops on the war horses coming in. They were hoping for somebody like that. And so here they are with this guy that is everything they wanted Jesus to be, and Jesus wasn't. That's one of the reasons we think that Judas betrayed him was because Jesus didn't fulfill the military power. He didn't fulfill the military power that they wanted him to have. And so Pilate is there and he says, which Jesus do you want me to free? He can't understand why they don't want the anointed one. He can't understand why they don't want that one. And so he says he's innocent, and yet I'm willing to punish him if I have to, if that's what'll make you guys happy. I'm willing to flog him. I'm willing to crucify him if that's really what you guys want. And Pilate, in this interesting show, brings out a bowl of water. And he does something that is absolutely crazy. And boys, I want you to hear this. I know you guys are down there. Hey, can you guys listen to me for a minute? Pilate brings out a bowl of water. And he puts his hands in it. And he says, my hands are clean of his blood. No, they're not. No, they're not. You can't just simply do that and say, my hands have no blood on them. And in fact, the people said, well, we're willing to take that blood on our hands. In fact, our children can have that. It'll stain our generations. That's fine with us. And the truth of the matter is, I could get into the whole story of every gruesome detail of everything that happened to Jesus. In fact, I listened to some sermons this past week just to get into the spirit of the Good Friday, of the crucifixion of Jesus. And they got into the nitty-gritty details of everything that would have happened to Jesus during that time. But I want to focus on just not how bloody his crucifixion was, but the guilt of his blood that is on us. Because even though we weren't alive then to cast our lot with those people against him and to shout, crucify him, our lives and our sin and our returning to sin over and over again is a clear enough shout that we are the ones who are responsible for his death. That it's our sin that was placed upon his shoulders, that he would die for us. And so on us and our kids is the burden and responsibility of that. However, the beautiful thing, is that while he's on his cross, there's a guy over here being killed and a guy over here being killed on their own crosses. And at first they start mocking him. And they start to hurl insults at him. And then one of them recognizes something. He recognizes that Jesus is truly innocent. And he has a turn of heart, a change of heart. And at that moment he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Forgive me if you can. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. That man looks beyond Jesus. He looks at the other guy and he says, why are we being foolish like this? See, this man is in the same position we are. He's being crucified alongside of us. And yet, this man is not guilty as we are. He truly is innocent. See, Jesus received the same punishment that those guilty men did. Interestingly, on the flip side of that, we are guilty and deserve punishment. And yet Jesus took that punishment that we earned, and he took it upon himself. Truly, his blood, even though his blood isn't on our hands now because of that, he offered to take that guilt upon himself. But the only way we are absolved of that guilt is to come to him, to receive his salvation, to receive his death upon that cross as effective and efficient for our lives. You see, if you don't receive that, you will be held accountable for his blood one day. There is a day of judgment that comes for all of us. And in that day, in that moment, we're held accountable for the blood of Christ that was innocently shed for us. If you haven't received Christ as your Savior, if you haven't accepted his death on the cross as a sacrifice for you, you're held accountable and guilty for his blood that was shed. And there will be eternal judgment and suffering for that. And yet, if you receive Christ as your Savior, if you're walking in salvation, if you're walking in his forgiveness and his righteousness that he gives to you, then that blood is actually the thing that washes you clean. You see, in the book of Revelation, it's in chapter 17, there's a group of saints that are found in heaven, and it says that their robes were washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they were pure and white, whiter than anybody could launder them. You see, when we wash our clothes, when we wash ourselves in the blood of the Lamb, we're now not guilty of his blood. We're made innocent by his blood. It's his blood that atones for us. It's his sacrifice that makes us whole. The sins of us that were placed on him were taken to the grave and taken to hell and can be attached to us no longer. And his righteousness is given to us. The beautiful thing about this message is that Pilate, he gives them two Jesuses, and he says, which one do you want? Do you want the one that just fights, the one that's just working in the flesh, the one that's just trying to make a big name for himself? Or do you want the one that is going to sacrifice himself for you? You see, we're faced in our day with the idea of multiple Jesuses. But on Good Friday, we see the entire picture of everything Jesus did, everything he came to do, all wrapped up in one big moment of sacrifice. In a few moments, we're going to sing one more song, and then we're going to participate in communion together. I want you to be singing along, but also that you would prepare your heart and your mind for communion. Perhaps it makes no more impact spiritually on you than on Good Friday, as we literally, as this bench says, we do this in remembrance of him. And so be preparing for taking communion together. If in order to do that, if you want to come and kneel up front while they sing or sit on the front row, you're certainly invited to do that. In either case, if the praise team would come up and we're going to sing together,